Happy Sabbath, dear everyone. And it was just tea. Inside joke, sorry. I hope everyone is having a wonderful Sabbath day. It is so good to see you all. Welcome to any of our visitors that might be with us. And welcome to all of you old timers as well. It's good to be here to celebrate God's Sabbath day, learn of his word preached. If I were to ask, what is the primary theme of the Bible? There's a lot of good themes, a lot of good topics. What would you say? You could say 1 Corinthians 13, it's love. It's all about God's love. Good answer. And once again, many fine answers. But I would like for us to turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 9. If you get to verse 19 in Hebrews 2, I congratulate you. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, let's try that. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that, by the grace of God, we might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who has sanctifies, and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. We see the result of what the promise is in verse 10, the focus that God has, and that is in bringing many sons to glory. I would hold out that the primary theme of the Bible is salvation. Salvation. We see the consistent thread of God working with individuals and then groups, revealing his nature, his ways, his plans, including the sacrifice of his son and the establishment of his government on earth, a new heaven and a new earth. It is a gospel. It is a good news that we celebrate on an annual basis through God's holy day plan, the next element being tomorrow. Part of that primary theme of salvation is that God is working through human beings, individually and collectively, to carry out his plan of salvation. We see that in Revelation chapter 19, and verse 7. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad. Give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. It's humbling. It should be humbling for us. It is a humbling position to be in, to be part of an active part of God's plan for all of mankind. God could do this on his own. But he says that I am preparing a bride to make herself ready. And that bride consists of the saints, those who he has called and those who he is working with at this present time. However, it is not enough to simply stake our claim, to say, this is the offer, I accept. That's it. But we need to be an active part. We see that in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourself, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You know, the Pharisees, their expectation because of the promises given to Abraham, the faith of Abraham, the relationship, salvation that God extended to Abraham, the Pharisees were saying, because of our connection to that. If we want a current day analogy, God has called us. We're at services. We're mailing in our green envelopes or giving them tomorrow or we are fill in the blank. But as God clearly states, as Jesus Christ inspired Matthew to write, we are to be bearing fruit. It is an act of participation. So tomorrow we do celebrate the day of Pentecost, when the New Testament church was founded, when the Holy Spirit was given, and once again, the New Testament church was begun in its form. So today we'd like to remind us all the importance of the position into which we have been called. We know that God has called us individually and collectively, but what is our duty, both individually and collectively? So let's begin by talking about the church. When we say the church, what does that mean? The saints, the church. The Greek word which is translated church is from the Greek word ekklesia. And ekklesia means to those who are called out. Many of us have heard that explanation. It's not news to most of us. But it's not necessarily a religious term or a term of divinity. It's called out for a special purpose. It's called out a society for a particular function or purpose or being called together. As a matter of fact, ekklesia, can often be translated assembly. And for example, in Acts 19, just for reference, no need to turn there, that there was an extraordinary meeting that took place in the city of Ephesus, a meeting which almost became a riot, but you will find that the town clerk calls it an assembly, an ekklesia. It is a grouping together. It is a grouping together. It's not just being set apart, or I'm part of the ekklesia, I'm set apart. It is actually a gathering, a group of people coming together. We are called into this gathering. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And then let's skip down to verse 9. In verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it's very clear. It is a calling for a gathering together. And not only is it now a gathering being called together, but let's note its importance to our Creator. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Taking from the story from Hosea, or the lesson from Hosea about first being separated, that, you know, you are not blessed and you are not my people. You have not received mercy. And then, you know, Lo Rohama and Rohama and Ami and Lo Ami. So here, God not only says that you are a people and you've received the mercy, but it is also described as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, something in someone that is special to God. Our ability and our desire to come together as a group of people for a special purpose, it is considered pleasing to God, like special ointment, a sweet aroma. What else? We also read that the church is part of the body of Christ. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. The church is part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. We read, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." Two aspects of that: the ecclesia being part of the body of Christ, but also as individuals. And look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, we read, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." It's another layer that we need to consider. So the ecclesia is part of the body of Christ. Individually, we are a part of that body, and therefore the body of Christ. But it says here as well that we are members of one another. One another. What does that mean? To be members of one another, and to be individually members one of another. Does it mean that I have as much invested interest in you as my own relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father? Now, not questioning the importance. And the primary, what needs the ordinal responsibility, the first is to God the Father and Jesus Christ. But do we view each other as being part of that body to the point that I'm a member of you, and sorry, you're a member of me? You probably didn't sign up for that. I came late to the congregation, so sorry about that. You have to put up now with all my quirks and bad humor and strange personality. But the reality is, you are a member of me as I am of you. The church is part of that body of Christ, both individually and collectively. We also read that the church is a live organism. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Even though there is one foundation that does not change, the church itself, the building, is in constant evolution. It's in a state of being built. Week after week, or month after month, time period after time period, you can put yourself back into, you know, what would have been like, you know, over 2,000 years ago on that day of Pentecost, that collective group that God was working at that time, people very similar to you and me, we dressed different, we looked different. They didn't have to worry about their cell phone plans at that time. So there are some differences. But in reality, those with struggles, those with health issues, those with desires, and those with struggles to understand, and it is, they face the same situation as we face today, just in a different time and wearing sandals. But that church was in constant evolution, in constant motion, always changing. And then, once again, throughout the millennia up to this day, where it is constantly changing. It is growing. Unfortunately, we lose members. We gain members. We grow. Times we shrink. But that does not take away what we just read, the scriptures of what the church is and our part in that church. So in understanding God's role for the church, it is also helpful to understand how God has dwelt with mankind, how God has interacted with the ecclesia, in essence, in the past, and even in the Old Covenant, even though obviously it wasn't called the ecclesia then. It was Hebrew. There goes that strange humor again. Exodus chapter 19. Let's look at a couple of examples of how God interacted with the nation of Israel and some points as it comes to being a body, being an ecclesia, being a group. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. So after as we read in the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, and what? On that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, and they then came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Eternal called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have been what I did. Have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Very similar to what we read in Revelation. "These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and said before them all these words which the Lord the Eternal had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Eternal has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Eternal. The nation of Israel was to be considered a kingdom of priests, a special people. Why a group of people? You know, he wanted someone to be an example. He wanted a group of people to participate in his plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation for all of mankind is a future that is built upon people following God's way and how we treat one another and how we seek to glorify God in following His way and His commandments. That is part of God's plan of salvation. And here at the nation of Israel, He was offering the same thing at a physical level, obviously, or at a national level. He said He wanted someone to be an example, to be set apart. He wanted someone with which to share His glory. It's interesting to note as well that with this desire to have a nation that would be an example, that He wanted to dwell with them. He wanted to dwell with this kingdom of priests. Chapters 25 through 28 detail how He wanted this tabernacle to be set up. I believe that God inspired and gave talents, just like we read about the talents given in Corinthians. God gave talents to workers to be able to erect this tabernacle. He gave some the ability to be masons and to be carpenters and to work with fabrics and structure to be able to build His tabernacle. A couple of things to note about this tabernacle. This is a tabernacle, by the way, that was put up and taken down in the middle of nowhere. Sometimes frequently, sometimes they stayed a while. But it must have been an immense structure for the size of the nation of Israel. I am sure it was a thing of beauty. And I am sure that workers took pride in what they did. I'm sure that they worked hard and they emphasized. And I'm sure it was an impressive structure, unseen in the nations around them. The first thing, I believe it is very important for us to remember, well, let's read Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 42. Exodus 29, verse 42, I should be a continual burnt offering throughout your generation at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Eternal, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. So far, so good. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of the meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and the sons to ministers as priests to me. I will dwell among the nations of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Eternal, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Eternal, their God. As impressive as that structure was, as much hard work was put into that structure, as meaningful as the work was done, and dedicated and talented people that put in those efforts, what made it glorious was the consecration of God. God made it righteous. God brought glory. God consecrated so that He could dwell in that tabernacle. There was a responsibility of the nation of Israel, yes. There was a standard that they wanted to hold, which is incredible, which is right. They wanted to do their part. But don't be confused. Don't be mistaken. It is not our efforts that brings glory to the ecclesia. It is the consecration from God. The other aspect, when I think about the tabernacle and the building, and eventually the temple, where God then also dwelled, it was not the building that was made perfect. In other words, I am sure there were human errors that were involved in making the temple, or excuse me, either the tabernacle, the tent, and then eventually the temple. I can be somewhat of a perfectionist when I do things around the house. And if I, for example, paint the room and I do a really nice job at cutting in the corners, but there is that one area that my three cups of coffee got to me and I just went over and painted the ceiling with a nice, you know, yellow color. So if you just look along that line, you can see it stick out. Everyone that would been in the house obviously does not know it's there. I know it's there because I see it each and every time I walk through the kitchen. You know, we see and know and understand there's imperfections. As talented as the workers were, there were imperfections. There were imperfections in the structure. There was imperfections in the Holy of Holies. There was imperfection in the fabrics that were used. There were imperfections. God made it holy through his consecration. He made it perfect through his presence and through his glory. It is not perfection among us or striving for perfection that brings glory to the temple, to the body. It is God making it holy through his consecration. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. Yes, the workers did the best they could. They strove for the best that they could. And obviously, that is a requirement for us as Christians to walk and to strive to follow God's way. But also, we have our imperfections. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Eternal filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Eternal filled the tabernacle. Throughout all of their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Eternal was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of the house of Israel. I'm sure that cloud provided protection from the sun and the heat, and the fire by night provided warmth. But God then filled the tabernacle once again with his glory. As we transition now to start and thinking about the church of today as part of this message, it's important to take these connections, these understandings, these lessons from this tabernacle. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews 9, the first 10 chapters, it's talking and giving example about the differences in the Old and New Testament, describing, you know, the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies. But let's, for the sake of time, let's go to verse 11 of Hebrews 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, once for all, having attained eternal redemption. Now we see the lesson once again of now moving from the tabernacle. Now it's Jesus Christ who entered in, the Holy of Holies. Now, as we read, we understand that we are the temple, we are the body, we are both individually and collectively where God dwells. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God would destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. That is what you are. Paul makes it very clear that the body, the ecclesia, the group, he was talking to, he was talking to those Christians that were seeking God, that had been called. And he says that you are the temple and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, calling upon, and as they were sure fully understanding of the temple and the tabernacles and the lessons that we just covered as an example in Exodus. And Paul very clearly states using that and describes what the church is, what the ecclesia. Speaking of differences, in that day, there was more of a physical connection, but in today's world, just due to our size and where people are located, sometimes they're separated by distance. Sometimes it's a little difficult to get together as we would like. But that does not take away from God's description of his ecclesia and how he views, how he wants to sanctify, to bring glory to that spiritual temple. So that's the ecclesia, and some of the lessons that we can take about the church and how God views the church, the body, the people, once again, he is working, and how looking back at, especially when it comes to, since we are described as, the temple of God and God dwelling in us, how we can look at that that building, and either whether it be the tent or the tabernacle or the temple, and then lessons that we can apply. So if God has called us, some now, to be a part of ushering in his great plan of salvation, what is expected of us now? So if we are part of that temple, that body, and once again, it is, think about the instructions to the Pharisees, where we are called, and if you're not bearing fruit, trees that bear fruit or do not bear fruit are set aside. So what is our responsibility, both individually and collectively? How do we view? What is our relationship? A couple additional items to keep in mind that I wanted to cover. First is that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We've heard that recently, especially in context of a new president just being recently named, which, by the way, we actually sat next to the Elliots when we were in Tulsa. And I didn't know then. If I'd have known then, I would have spent more time brown-nosing. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So what does that mean? What does that mean to us? Let's look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, John chapter 2 and verse 13. John chapter 2, verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. So he referred to the temple as my Father's house, and then he likened with the temple that, you know, raised after 3 days, the importance of you know, once again, his resurrection and being in the body over the physical temple. Let's also look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints?" Yes, I'm sorry. I thought I was reading the wrong chapter there for a moment. Ephesians 1, verse 18. I'm sorry. Let me start over again. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and God gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So in addition to having authority over all the earth, it's also very clearly that the Father gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So, I mean, we all have heard this before, but what does it mean? What does it mean? Because some of us might ask, well, if Jesus Christ was in charge, or is in charge, why the disconnects? How come we've had splits? How come we've seen examples of those in authority not give the best example of what a Christian should do or how they should act? How come we look across and know and see people who are doing things that are contrary, very clearly contrary to God's instructions? How come my battle? If this is God's church and I'm called into his church, and God is the head, and I'm part of the body, why all the issues? Why all the problems? It's a fair question. It's a fair question when we think about it from the physical aspect. Now let's go back and think about the lessons we just learned. You know, the scriptures are filled with imperfect ambassadors, those that God has worked with, from Abraham, through David, through the apostles. They were people who were flawed. We know that we are flawed. What makes the building glorious? Why does God dwell? Why does His Spirit dwell in the building? Is it due to our perfection? Or is it because God said, that is where I want to dwell? And my glory consecrates the building. If God is in charge and God wants to dwell here, He has all authority to consecrate, to bless, to dwell. I believe that's an important part of when we think about Jesus Christ as head of the church. Decisions are made that we may not necessarily agree with. Well, Jesus Christ must not be in charge. I'm not sure if that's the best application when we think about what it means that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Just like He allowed for those workers to make physical mistakes within the temple, little slight imperfections. They did their best, but there were imperfections. God does not allow those imperfections in us to keep Him from wanting to sanctify and to dwell. And I think this is important as well, because once again, I am a member of you and you are a member of me. As a member of the body, what is our duty then to those who you may see who are doing something that you distinctly think is not consistent with God's word? Is it, in essence, our place to, in place of God's, to define what that person needs to be a member of the body? Or do we allow God to do His work and for us to do ours to help build the temple? So what do I mean? Because you may interpret that a few different ways. So I want to be very clear what I mean. God's way is God's way. God's truth is His truth. And we are to pursue His truth. God has a standard that is not subject to debate or definition of truth. We are to pursue His way, His righteousness, His words, His teachings, His commandments. There is no doubt about that. But do we allow God to work with others as them being part of the body? Do we coach? Do we teach? Do we mentor? Do we help? Do we guide? Do we show patience in the areas that we need to show patience? God is bringing many sons to glory, but He doesn't do it all at the same time. We all have our different paths towards God's righteousness in that relationship with God. We take different paths at different times and at different rates. And as part of being the body and having ownership one with another, are we invested in the long haul? You know, I would hate at different parts in the past of my walk along this path and the things that I have done, for someone to say, De Vilbiss has no part of being part of this body. Did you see what he did? Did he, you know, I've done things I should not have done. We all have different paths, and we all have different timing. Are we invested in the long run? Are we willing to be patient? Are we willing to guide? Are we willing to help? Or are we quick to condemn? Are we quick to criticize? Are we quick to give ultimatums? Even with the sincerest heart and desire. Because I don't make you worthy. You do not make me worthy. We are not worthy. It is God's choice to say, I want to sanctify and dwell in that temple. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And I believe that's what it means when I read that scripture. The other aspect I want to reflect on when we think about application and what this means to us and our purpose is that Jesus Christ is the first of many to be part of this new tabernacle. This new covenant temple is in as a resource and should be a resource that God calls men to himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15.1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Very difficult to read out loud, but sometimes it's very difficult to read Paul out loud. You know what I mean? So Jesus Christ is defined as being the first of many, the new covenant temple that is then handed over to the God the Father, that Jesus Christ being the first and that are then to be followed by his saints and then others. The purpose of the church and the purpose for us being here is to be in developing the temple of God to be a welcoming place for others whom God calls, whether it be at this time or whether it be in the coming kingdom of God when all things will be put under subjection to Jesus Christ. And obviously, God decides who he wants to work at what particular time. But the one thing that does not change is that the body is there, that the church is there, the vehicle that God is using to deliver his plan of salvation. And once again, it gets back to humbling that we are a part of that. We are a part of that. Not due to our own capability or our own perfection, but just for whatever reason, and we've all talked about it, one of these days we want to sit down and say, why God? Why, you know, why me? And why not? And it'd be interesting to have those conversations. We don't know at this time. Our human minds do not comprehend. All we know is that God has called some at this particular time. We are not better. We are not more perfect. We are not more what have you. It is only through Christ sanctifying us and dwelling in us that we are able to be a part of this body. And then through that power, we strive to do our best to follow his ways, to keep his commandments, but most importantly, to be a part of this vehicle that brings many sons to glory. So what does that mean? How do we view this body? How do we view this church? How special do we hold it? We are human. We have our human nature. It is real easy to think, and maybe exaggerate. We'll see how much we exaggerate, but we'll exaggerate for effect here, that I don't want to go to services because I know I'll see that one person that will be insisting that he gives me a hug. It bothers me, but I'm kind of half-tongued, and I'm making a joke there. But no, there are serious conflicts. And at times, we don't want to come and be a part because we think about those conflicts. We think about how much that person gets on our nerves. We think about how so-and-so or so-and-so is speaking, and he has this, you know, approach to speaking that's just boring as all get out. Or you know, I sit by that person that just, I wish they would, you know, do a little bit more to take care of themselves and personal grooming to make it a little bit more pleasing around other people, for them to be around. Fill in the blank. It is real easy for our human minds to start going to everything that gets on our nerves. Or do we look at, I am excited to be a part of the body, the temple. I am excited to go because I know this is the people, as imperfect as they are, that this is where God wants to dwell. This is the ecclesia that God has consecrated. And I want to be there. And I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to work on my patience. I want to work on my forgiveness. Why is it so important? Because it's not about the current. It's not about this physical group of people coming together. It is about the vehicle for God's plan of salvation. And if you're looking for a title, why the church? God's vehicle for his plan of salvation. This is the vehicle that God is using for his plan of salvation. So how important is it to us? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the eternal Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. In verse 19, how do you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We were here. We moved to this point. Why? Because God has sanctified us. God has bought us, that we've been bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God in your body. In 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Let's begin in verse 1. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we are to treat that temple as holy. As we talked about before, the temple and the tabernacle was simply not a resting place. The church of God, the ecclesia, is simply not a resting place. It's not a place to go to dwell. It is a place to go and be a part of, to help build. And that means different things to different people. We have different talents, and we're all not all going to be on, you know, TV, the internet, radio, or doing podcasts or preaching the gospel that way. Or, you know, we're all not going to be speaking, or some of us, we have different talents, but we all have talents to participate and be part of the body. But the question is, what are we doing? What are we doing to further the body? What is our commitment to one another? And what is the commitment to those who are not yet part of the body? What are we doing to prepare for them as well? Because the church is God's vehicle for his plan of salvation. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 43. This is, you know, the spirit that we had in Acts. There's no reason why we shouldn't think of this same passion and desire today. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their own property and possessions, and were sharing them with all as everyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's further the body. Let's build on that foundation. In conclusion, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God has revealed to his servants the scriptures that God is bringing many sons to glory. Salvation. He's also chosen to work with a group of people that have been called together, as they have throughout millennium and as well as today, to assist in that work. We've seen that there have been, there is, and there will be struggles in our humanly efforts to follow God and to do his work. But what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to be invested in each other, to be invested in the body, and to be invested in Jesus Christ for helping to carry out his incredible, awesome plan of salvation.